Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. But it's really verses, the very end of verse 5 and then verses 6 and 7 that we'll be focusing on today. And I want to challenge you today, if you've not memorized these two verses. I looked at a lot of verses on prayer this week, and I thought a lot about prayer. But as I continue to come back to what is it that animates my prayers, it was learning these verses as a young child. And I want to encourage you to see how these two brief verses lay out so many truths about prayer. What is prayer? How do we pray? What is the result of prayer? All of these things are here in these verses. So Philippians chapter 4 will begin at verse 1, but we'll be focusing in today on verses 6 and 7. Hear the word of the living God. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Well, friends, we come today to what we could properly call another element of worship. Today, the sermon is entitled Expressing Faith in Prayers, Submitting Your Desires to God's Desires. I want to remind us that we began kind of at the 40,000-foot level talking about the subject of God's worship. I want you to think about the revolutionary nature of what we are doing today. We're in a public place at stated times. Those who are disciples of Jesus Christ gather together for the expressed purpose of worshiping Him. The elders call the congregation to meet. You need to consider that as a weighty and sober duty. A public act that signifies your fealty and your faithfulness to Christ. Think about what it means. What would it mean if 97 or 98% of a nation turned out on the Lord's Day morning to shout their praises to the Lord and to worship His holy name? Do we know? Or have we retreated into what I call Christian anonymity, where we come into holy spaces with all the people who already agree with us, and then we just do our thing, and then we go anonymous. We go quiet, we don't talk about God, we don't talk about Jesus, we just fit in like a chameleon, blends into its surroundings. I'm persuaded, friends, part of the reason that God calls us to worship publicly is because that is a countercultural act. Now, that doesn't mean that there's going to be a whole lot of people who come in I've invited many people. I've invited an atheist here in town. I said, well, okay, I know you don't agree with me, but just come and watch people who are disciples of Jesus as they interface with the eternal. And I got a very odd look. I was like, just consider it a sociological experiment. But I want you to think about the fact that we are in a lab here. We are prepared to be examined by the world. Come in and see how God blesses his people as they love him and do what he commands. How do you worship God? By loving him and doing what he commands. God is honored, and we are blessed when we express our faith in God through prayers to God. That's really the heart of what I want, the connection I want to make today. Faith in God is expressed. It's faith works, right? Faith is we're resting in the finished work of Christ alone. Faith in God is expressed, among other ways, through prayers to God. When we enter into God's worship, prayers, and I have in mind here, whether silent or spoken, are a way we confess our faith in Christ. We believe that God hears us and that he can do something. Indeed, he can do everything about our needs. The discipline of prayer brings about the maturing of our faith. So let us examine our convictions about prayer as well as our practices of prayer. Let's cry out to God together about the things that matter to us and to him. So today I want to begin, if you want to just write down Westminster Shorter Catechism number 98. It asks a very simple question that is the topic of our passage today. What is prayer? Listen to how this is stated. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So again, I want to just bring us back to kind of the first principles of prayer here today. Remember that when the Apostle Paul is writing Philippians chapter 4, he is in prison. They're in Rome. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are known as the prison epistles. Just as countercultural as a civil rights leader in our own country, when he was in prison, he decided to use the time, to redeem the time, to communicate publicly. Perhaps you've read portions of the letter from a Birmingham jail. And I often think of that when I think about the Apostle Paul. Rather than being cowed into silence, rather than simply laying on his mat and retreating from the world, the Apostle Paul is simply shifting into ministry in another form. And look at how he ministers to us today. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to take your bulletin, and I want you to look at our order of worship here today. I want you to notice that we began by focusing upon the singing of the Psalms. This week, we're focusing on prayer. We're thinking about coming before God, of examining our own hearts, of crying out in prayer to him. We don't use the word prayer necessarily there, but I want you to notice that we come before God, the second point there in the order of worship, examining our hearts before God. This is where we pray often. This is a time of adoring the character of God, of consciously coming into the presence of God. And then the fourth step there in our order for worship is making our requests known to God. Do you think of prayer in this way? This is a formative, this is a foundational, and a very simple expression today of the doctrine of prayer. And I want us to think about today that prayer is both individual, but also collective. Remember that when the elders of the church in this pulpit pray, that's not, okay, now you get to rest, you get to shut down while we do some work up here. Rather, it's that the elders, selected and chosen by the congregation, are leading the congregation in prayer. And those prayers need to be not merely the prayers of one person. They need to be the prayers of the saints. Friends, we are called to pray. And this is because of some very, very important truths that we want to focus on today. So the first I want to begin at the very end of verse 5 there. And I want you to think about, what does it mean when it says the Lord is at hand? I looked at this in Greek, and there is a reference, it's an oblique reference, but to the idea of at hand. And think about how far away your hand can get from you. Whichever direction you go, your hand is going to be very close to you. And that's the thrust of this idea here. The Lord is near. The first point this morning is the perspective of prayer. Friends, it is often as we go through the trials and testings of this world that our perspective on all of reality needs to be renewed, and it needs to be renewed through prayer. The Lord is at hand. A number of years ago, I drove through the rain in the gloom over to the Kansas City airport. I was preparing to go on a trip. I really was not at all sure that my flight would actually get out. And it was just a depressing day for a number of reasons, but the weather matched the mood that was in my heart. And I got on the plane and kind of leaned back and prepared to fly through the gloom, and I had forgotten something. That when the plane takes off, it doesn't just go into the clouds, it goes through the clouds. And while it was gray and dark and rainy at the Kansas City airport, above the Kansas City airport, the sun was shining brightly. And suddenly, to burst out, and I just was, my mind was otherwise occupied, and so it really caught me off guard. Oh, yeah. The sun is shining. It's not shining in Kansas City at this moment, but the sun is shining all the time. And friends, I'm persuaded, again, if we think of prayer as an outworking of faith, as an expression of faith, it's bringing us back to something that we know is true. The Lord is at hand and He hears us. And thus, one of the ways that God renews our perspective upon the world is through prayer. Prayer is itself an act of faith. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." The Lord is near. He is ready to receive your prayers. And again, as we think about this, particularly in the context of public worship, I want you to think about how there are times in the service where you're able to bring your own prayers to kind of put them in between. Even as the elders are leading, bring your own prayers to the Lord. It says here, pour out your heart before Him. Think of that. All of the burdens and all of the worries and the anxieties of this life, it's as though they're backed up behind a dam and they're getting heavier and heavier and they need to be poured out. There's something cathartic about prayer. It renews our perspective. It resets our attitude about life. It is, friends, a means of grace. One of the verses that has always been near and dear to me about this, this matter of prayer is from Jeremiah 33. It says, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Call to Me, and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." So notice on one hand, prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. But on the other hand, prayer involves God communicating to us. Now, we need to be careful here. This is not another form of revelation. God is speaking to us by and through the Scriptures, but the Holy Spirit applies the truth of God's Word to our hearts as we pray. Prayer is what people in relationship do. It's an intimate form of relationship between the Creator God and one who is in covenant with Him. And remind us that all of these means of grace are within the context of the covenant. God has given us His Word and we sing it to Him. God now has given us this very open invitation to come to Him because we're in relationship with Him. It's not that God doesn't hear the prayers of unbelievers. In fact, I have often called on unbelievers to pray and have often and have found that at times that is itself an early expression of faith. Someone who may not even know Christ yet, may not even understand God's covenant of grace in Christ, they just know that they need God. And they cry out to Him in prayer. And again, it's not because of what's in you that your prayers are acceptable to God, but rather it's because of God's love and mercy to you. And God delights in calling people to pray. But remember that if your heart is hard, that if you are preoccupied with your own matters, with your own affairs, you're looking at life through your eyeballs rather than from a divine perspective, prayer is not much of a comfort. Prayer is not something that's a real priority. Prayer is itself an expression of faith. So renew your perspective of prayer. But secondly, this morning, notice the realization of prayer. The realization of prayer is once again remembering, even as I am taking the step of faith and as I'm offering my prayers to God, oh yeah, God is present in this problem. God is present in this problem. I've been talking, a number of you have probably heard me talk about this recently. I've decided that I'm going to be talking about providence in a new way. We need to think deeply about providence. We need to understand that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now, I've heard in various ways throughout my life the distinction, and I have often heard elders of the church talk about hard and happy providences. Sometimes there are hard things that come into life, and sometimes there are happy things, but I'm persuaded that we need to remember that there is another type of providence of which God is as much in control as those others. And that is what I'm calling horrible providences. The unexpected, earth-shattering events that happen in life. Now, they're not horrible as in they're bad or evil, because God is not the author of evil. But subjectively, those providences of God feel horrible. We need to remember that God is just as much in charge on a day like 9/11 as when good things that make us feel nice happen to us. Now, we don't know why God decrees or allows those things to happen, but we know that God is in charge. That's why it says in our passage today, notice the universality of it. Do not be anxious about anything. There is nothing that the Christian needs to be anxious about. But in everything, and then he's going to describe how to respond. Friends, I'm persuaded this is the fundamental realization of prayer. That if you do not pray to a God who is sovereign, then you pray to a God who tries. A God who, well, I hope it'll work out for you. And I'm going to watch, and maybe I'll even provide a little bit of limited assistance, but I can't actually change things. So pray to me. Well, that doesn't make sense. I'm reminded of the man who observed Billy Graham was, he called on people to choose in the pulpit, but he called on God to act in his prayers. He was a Calvinist in his prayers. Think about today the implications of what it means that prayer is itself a form of quiet submission to God. Oh God, hear my prayers. I'm not running around trying to solve these problems because I know that ultimately you are my refuge. The realization of prayer is that we need not be anxious about anything, but we need to respond in faith to everything. Matthew 6:6 describes this in wondrous ways. It says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, again, because he's sovereign, he knows what you're praying in your inner room with your door shut, will reward you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's one of those shortest verses in the Bible. It says, pray without ceasing. The realization of prayer is that no matter where we are, no matter what the circumstances of our lives, no matter what the psychological condition of our own soul, of our own emotions is at the time, in every circumstance, it is appropriate to pray, to look to God, to cry out to Him, to run to the one who is our refuge and strength and an ever-present help in times of trouble. Friends, realize what prayer is. This leads us to the third point this morning, and that is there also in verse 6. It says, but in everything, here is the appropriate response, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. The third point this morning is the asking of prayer. Listen to these verses from the lips of Jesus. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. I think he has in mind here kind of what we would think of today as a mantra, saying something over and over and over and over in order to somehow reinforce it or persuade ourselves. He says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We need to think carefully about our attitude in prayer and supplication as we make our requests to God. The asking of prayer is never an informing of God, but rather it's communicating with God about things that are important to him already, and that are also important to me. It's the desires. I love that our catechism uses the word desires. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things that are agreeable to his will. Do you actually desire the things that you pray? Do you pray for the things that you desire? God made you. God is at work in you. One of the things that I've learned and I've observed is that as people walk with Christ over the course of their lives, God refines our desires. And more the question is, well, I want to have on my heart what's on God's heart. And that's what it means to pray according to his will. The asking of prayer is not some one-dimensional, me-centered, God is the dispenser and I put in 50 cents worth of prayer so that he gives me what I ask for. Friends, that is to reduce God to some kind of mechanistic, impersonal being. We need to see that we are people communicating with an omniscient person, with an omnipresent person, with an omnipotent person. So prayer is asking, but it's asking in the context of covenant. It's asking in the context of one who is a son or daughter of the king. There's a movie I saw not too long ago. Again, kind of Bill was making reference to the distance and the unapproachableness of the king. But oh, what a thing. I'm persuaded this is exactly what David was like. David was raw. David, he did not have a book of protocol. He probably did. But there were at least places and times where he was, where he does the most unexpected things, and where people are able to approach him and to throw themselves down at his feet and just talk to him, and he changes his plan because they've communicated with him. We need to see that the covenant of grace means that we have access. Think of one of David's children, for example. He's in his throne room, there in his regal splendor, and the people are lined up to come before him. But then one of his children barges in and cut right past the line and come right into the presence of the king. And perhaps they even walk up and just plop themselves on his lap and put their arms around him and then whisper in his ear. And that's perfectly okay, because after all, this is the prince of Israel. This is the princess of Israel. Do you understand that when you come before God with prayers and supplications, making your requests known, that you are coming as a prince or a princess, as a son or a daughter of the king, who through the blood of Jesus Christ has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, where once you were one of those kings in rebellion against him, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you're coming in the name and through the mediation of Jesus Christ. That if you stutter, if you misstate things, if you don't pray all things according to his will, Jesus is the mediator. He's the one that's bringing your prayers, and he will perfect your prayers even as they are brought to the Father. Here's a verse, and I want you to think about these. If there's one verse that really stood out to me this week, I say they're James 4, 2 through 6. I'm going to actually read verses 5 through 7. I added on one more verse here. But listen to what it says in this James 4 passage. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. God yearns jealously over your spirit, friend. He created you for the purpose of having fellowship with him. He invites us to ask, and he listens when we pray. This leads us to the fourth point today, and that is the yearning of prayer. The yearning of prayer. And here is where we see, on one hand, that we are making our requests known to God, but on the other hand, we are to come with thanksgiving. The yearning of prayer is the deep sense of need that we have. In Romans 8, it speaks of how the whole creation groans. It says in verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. And then in verse 25, it says, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, and he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Friends, it's when we go through the difficult times, it's when we enter with compassion into the sufferings of others that our prayers take on an urgency, that we have this sense of yearning. Remember, prayer is not only our desires, Lord, this is what I need, but it's also the desire, oh Lord, I want to give thanks for all that you have blessed me with. The yearning involves the yearning of need, but it also involves the yearning of thanksgiving. And that's a whole topic in itself, the centrality of thanksgiving to prayer. Do you focus on the 1% of things you need, or do you focus on the 99% of the things that God has given you? A grateful heart is a happy heart. This leads us then, number 5, to the expectation of prayer. Here we come to verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. The purpose of prayer, friends, is shalom. And I think is probably one of the most misunderstood phrases in this passage. The peace of God is not the peacefulness of God that you feel subjectively. Remember that when the Hebrew uses the word peace, shalom, it is all things as they ought to be. It is the objective reality of all things being as they ought. This is what's ultimately promised in heaven. But the peace of God, it's not that everything externally will be peaceful. If we could just pray and all the wars would cease and all the injustice would go away and all of the tears would be gone. Well, that's coming, friends. But the peace of God, the shalom of God, will be built around your heart, will be built within your heart. And your heart will be guarded. Sometimes in the midst of the trials. The expectation of prayer is that God will act in all appropriate ways and that he will work in us, even in the midst of prayer, in all appropriate ways. Prayer changes things. It's not that we twist God's arm and we change God's mind. That's not how prayer works. Remember that God is an eternal being. We are bound within time. But it's that God has decreed not only the ends, but also the means. He's decreed that we would pray, and very often that he would then do exactly what we've asked him to do. And the more we pray according to his will, the more that we'll see the answers to prayer. But the expectation of prayer is not about a predetermined outcome. It is rather about the hearts and minds of God's people being girded, because we know that we've done all that we can when we offer our prayers to God. Psalm 55 says, "He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. At evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." Oh, friends, God is the hearer of prayer. Learn that and love that. Another verse, Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It's not as though we come and twist God's arm. Rather, it's that he is upholding us even as we pray. And indeed, his Spirit is interceding for us as we pray. Oh, friends, hear the promise of God for those who pray, that the peace of God will guard your hearts. And this leads us to the sixth and final point this morning, and that is the rock of prayer. Very simply, and notice how this statement ends: in Christ Jesus. It is because of our union with Christ. It is because our sins have been forgiven, because in Christ we have been adopted into the family of God, that through the mediation of Christ, God is our Father, that this whole thing matters. We need to see and understand that God will guard our hearts and minds, not in some mystical way. He will do this through the ministry of Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's poured out his Spirit who dwells within our hearts. He's given us his sufficient and inspired word. The rock of prayer is Christ. He's called the rock. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, the rock who's identified is Christ. He is the one who gives us assurance. Think of Luke 1:13, where the angel speaks to Zechariah. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Now, it's not all going to just work out exactly the way Zechariah thinks. He doesn't know that he's going to be mute in just a couple of minutes. But God wanted Zechariah to know, and he wants us to know, that our prayers are heard when we pray. And finally, one last piece, and again, thinking of this, especially in the context of public worship, the example we have in Christ in prayer. It says specifically in Hebrews chapter 5 that Christ was heard because of his reverence. Do you think of prayer in terms of reverence? Do you see yourself coming boldly before the throne of grace? And are you humbled by that? Prayers of reverence are Christian prayers. These are the kinds of prayers that Jesus prayed. These are the kinds of prayers that are all through Scripture. If you've not seen Gordon Keddie's book called The Prayers of the Bible, it is a fascinating study through more than 350 prayers just in the Bible itself. And each one of those prayers is then applied and kind of made practical in life. It's a wonderful thing. Consider that Jesus is our mediator. He's also the example of prayer. And so when we come into God's presence, we need to come with hearts that are reverent, hearts that are filled with faith, hearts that are brimming with desire. And may God transform and sanctify your desires so that you desire godly things. And when you come, remember all that God has already given you. Pray with thanksgiving, bubbling forth from your lips. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that prayer is both an expression of our desires, even as it is a submission of our desires to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to pray and to wait expectantly. Lord, help us to know when we need to pray and then go obey you and work. Help us to know when you need to pray and we need to wait for you to do the things that only you can do. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us of this Christian worldview that envelops prayer. Thank you that you are the infinite personal God, that you hear us as a person. Lord, help us to honor you. Help us to hear your voice as your Spirit speaks and applies the Word of God to our hearts. Lord, lead us and guide us to being a people committed to prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 102.